Let me begin with a little test of your television knowledge by reading the following quote. And all of you television junkies can, I'm sure, move to the front of the line now. Here's the quote. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise, its five-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Some of you are probably smiling. I hope you are. The last phrase in this introductory narration, to boldly go where no man has gone before, has caught the fancy of many of the television fans, but even has entered into the vocabulary of people in many other parts of society. And this concept is really not so new, not so exclusively contemporary to our time. Let's read about someone who actually did go boldly, at least for a little while. Matthew 14. Let's read an account here. Beginning to read in verse 22 through 33. Give you the whole story here. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And if you've ever been in a rowboat or something that's not sail-driven even, you can come up against wind that will just about keep you where you are, if even that. And that's where the disciples found themselves. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. He was walking on the sea. It's easy to read over the gravity or the magnitude of that statement. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Didn't have to have any scary movies, did they? Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Simple answer here. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, examine this for just a moment, brethren. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he did walk on the water. That's what the scripture says here. But look what so quickly happened. See, here Peter is boldly going, out to meet Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous. Now, I don't know exactly what it would be like to walk on water, but if it were kind of a jelly-like sensation where it was topsy-turvy and you didn't have firm footing, but you were kind of like walking on a trampoline, and you have a lot of wind and waves kicking up. Didn't say he didn't get wet. Doesn't say the whole picture. Maybe one of these days we'll get to talk to him about that experience. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, he saved him, but notice what Jesus Christ said. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They were impressed by what they saw. And for a little while, and probably the disciples in the boat were cheering Peter on. He was bold enough to, and he tended to be during this period, this 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, one of the really the front of the line guys, the bold guys, to both jump into the fights and also pretty quick to to flee at the time of the arrest and trial of Jesus Christ, or at least to deny Christ. But Jesus identifies our very human weakness in the face of the need for boldness in verse 31 when he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, doubt was the problem that they had to deal with. And they had a little bit of faith. He got started on the journey. And I think we can, as I go through these various scriptures throughout this sermon today, you know, try to apply these things into the real-time effect of what we're living in today. A little different world, but not so different, not when it comes to human nature. Well, how do you think any of us might have done in Peter's place? What if we had been the ones in the boat and we saw Christ walking to us? I know we took a short vacation up into the mountains of Colorado up by close to Grand Lake, and I had a chance to get out in a canoe and then in a rowboat. And as I dipped my paddle in the water, there wasn't much resistance. The paddle went right in there, so it's kind of hard to imagine what it takes to walk on water short of something miraculous happening. But let me ask you again, following up on my previous questions, how are we doing when we are given an opportunity ourselves to walk on water, to boldly go, so to speak, to do those kinds of things of faith where real faith is required and where doubt must be dissipated and removed? Brethren, the world has surely touched the threshold of end-time events. And the inescapable meaning for us, for you and I, is that the very things spoken of that would come on the Church of God at this time are also now beginning to unfold on us, on the Church, and we're going to be part and parcel. We're going to be subject to those things, at least for a time. Well, with that understanding as a backdrop of the times that we live in, I'm going to speak about serving God boldly. Serving God boldly is what we must all do. The times call for it. The Word of God clearly reveals that this kind of service, serving Him boldly, this kind of service will bear fruit in the work God has made all of us a part of. And there's some absence of that boldness, that willingness, that certitude that we're willing to step out and serve God, regardless of the consequences. I'm going to give you four examples today, general categories, about those who have served God boldly. And I'll just highlight each one as I go through and give you some scriptural backups. But to set the stage, it would be four different areas. First, number one, let's look at the example of Jesus Christ serving God boldly. Boldness, a manner of truthfully blunt frankness and confidence, was a hallmark of how Jesus conducted His ministry, the work that God gave Him to do. This is the way Jesus approached it. Let's go over to John 7 and read something that the people of His day made an observation about what they were hearing when Jesus preached. John 7, verse 25, beginning to read, and we'll also read a little bit further. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not He whom they seek to kill?" It's public knowledge that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious power of that day were seeking some way to overthrow the work that Jesus Christ was doing. Verse 26, "But look, He speaks boldly, and they say nothing to Him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?" Let's continue to read in verses 27 through 31. "However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Christ, of course, perceived and knew what they were saying, and He cried out as He taught in the temple, saying, "You both know Me? And you know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself. But He who sent Me is true, whom you do not know." That's who they didn't know, the one that sent them, the Father. "But I know Him, and I am from Him, and He sent Me." Let's analyze that just a little bit in the life of Jesus Christ. Why was He bold? Why was He able to speak boldly about the things of God and talking to people about their sins and the need for repentance and the need for the coming of the kingdom of God. Verse 29, but I know him. He knew who God was, and I am from him. And we can almost say the same thing, not in the, exactly the same way, but if we've been baptized, if we've made that commitment in our lives, then we are from God. He is dealing with us. He hears our prayers. He does not hear the prayers of sinners. And he sent me. Well, brethren, he has surely sent us with a job to do. The question is, are we doing it? And are we doing it in the way that Jesus Christ would have set the pattern? Because he is the pattern for all of our living. Verse 30, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. God protected him. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? You will see just a little bit of a sub-theme of the examples, and this is one of the things that I took note of as I was preparing the sermon, is that this boldness often coincided with the miracles and the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit that God granted to his servants, starting with Jesus Christ and, of course, through his disciples. But you can read, and they tend to dovetail together. Let's go on and examine the boldness of Jesus Christ by turning over to Matthew 21, this time in verse 12. We'll read through verse 17. Notice how Christ approaches the authority of his office and service to God. Verse 12 of Matthew 21, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Well, brethren, the people of God have been called on to, in a sense, drive out the money changers from the truth of God. And those who are willing to arise to that task will bear the fruit that goes along with it. Verse 14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. See, this boldness and then this healing and all of these things dovetailing together. Let me continue reading. But the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. They were angry. They were upset. They were jealous at its core and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to him, yes. Have you never read? They hadn't understood, hadn't believed these words. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Jesus Christ was bold and fearless in his presentation, and he conducted himself accordingly, with great balance, but also with great boldness for the way of God. Keep turning in the book of Matthew to chapter 23, and let's just highlight a few things here. Because this is a powerful message to the religious power of that time, and even in the subheading, the way the Bible is divided up, it says, woe to the scribes and Pharisees, something added, of course, but it does depict what this chapter is all about. Where time and time again here, Christ makes statements to the Pharisees and the scribes, and for instance, verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Those are powerful words. And he says it again in verse 14 and 15 and verse 16. He says, woe to you, blind guides. Blind guides. Of these same individuals, he's already saying they're the ones that like the chief seats, the prominent positions, and he's calling these individuals blind guides. And going all the way down to verse 28, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Strong accusations. And then verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of Gehenna, of hell, as it's translated there. Now, notice something interesting in the context of this powerful sermon, what Christ says that he is going to do. Verse 34, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and you persecute from city to city. That indeed happened. And there's a reason for that. But note that these who follow Christ, who are sent by him, are going to reap those kinds of things because they have the same kind of bold message that Jesus Christ proclaimed about the hypocrisy, about the vileness of the religious order of that day and leading all the way up until the return of Jesus Christ. That is true today. People don't want to hear the truth, obey God, walk in his truth. They're comfortable. They've got a lifestyle to preserve. But God has his ways, and he will correct us each in our time. You know, they did kill, eventually, Jesus Christ because of their hatred and their envy. Do we think it's strange? We shouldn't. We're warned not to, taught not to, when the same things would befall those who will boldly take up the mantle and preach as Jesus Christ preached. Look at what Jesus Christ specifically told his disciples, those alive with him then and all of those who would follow up until the time, even until his return. And we don't have to go far. Just look over Matthew 24 and verse 14. Here's the bold challenge. Here's the way we are to boldly go to the world, if we can put it in this context. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, a lot of things figure into this scripture, but certainly one thing is important. God has called each of us to have a part in that gospel going out in our age and in our generation. What are we doing with that great, bold challenge? Are we answering it in kind, with boldness, in service to God? Turn over to Matthew 28, and again, treating these things that we're so familiar with to put a little bit of a new angle or maybe a little different facet, a different way of looking at it. In Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's a powerful statement. Look what ushers from this, what descends from this, and what he says to us, as well as these that were alive then. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has all authority, and he promises to always be with us, even to the end of the age. That is why we can serve God boldly. Now some, in the times of the apostles, seeing the great power that Jesus had bestowed on those that were his followers, his servants, have incorrectly tried to usurp this great power. They've made some bold mistakes. And let's read of some of those. I haven't really specified this in my notes, but let's go over to Acts 8 and just pick up a highlight or two about Simon Magus. And going right down to the core of the issue in Acts 8, verse 17, this is when John and Peter had been sent to Samaria to follow up on the preaching that had been done. And then they laid hands on them, verse 17, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You know, Simon Magus wanted a part of the leadership action. He just didn't know the proper way to go about it. And unfortunately, in degrees, that mistake has been made by individuals throughout time. But let's, where I was headed, let's go on now to Acts 19. Interesting story. Kind of humorous at one level, unless you're in the receiving end of it. Acts 19, verses 13 through 17. Now let's back up to verse 11 to give you the full context here. Acts 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left him, and evil spirits went out of him. And here's where the people who tried to usurp the authority, the power of God, made their mistake. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves, and that's the key underline here, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, who did this, tried to cast out demons by the name of Jesus. And verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that he fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it was a total of 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. There was a boldness in the message that was being delivered, and God backed it up boldly by the power of His Spirit. There's a tendency that we're, the reason I'm bringing this as a topic and doing this sermon, because we kind of got a little bit of a malaise spiritually. We've kind of become a little lax, a little lackadaisical, I guess I could say, about how we serve God. There's out there an attitude that the great work is over. I've addressed it before, and it's something all of us in CEG are having to address to counteract the concept that everything's behind, that we're just kind of coasting. We're going downhill. There's no need to step on the accelerator. We just kind of use the brakes occasionally to get to where we're going. Well, that's not the way we are to serve God. We're to serve God boldly and be used by Him effectively. And that's the only way that He can use us, if we yield in that way. Well, I gave you the first example of Jesus Christ. The second one has to do with the disciples of Jesus, the ones that became some of the ministry of that day. And we'll look at examples of serving God boldly on their part. Now remember my first account of Peter's momentary boldness when he walked on water for just a little bit. Look at his true boldness after Pentecost. Let's go over to Acts, back up a little bit in the book of Acts to chapter 4. And we see here that Peter and John were arrested. And I'd like to pick up the story of what happens in verse 13, because they are before the Sanhedrin, and they're giving an account of what's going on about a particular healing and the fact that they're preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's kind of making an understatement here. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now notice the boldness of Peter now. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. Let's continue in verse 23, all the way through to verse 31, because this is a pattern of behavior for us, brethren, as the church of God. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, note these next few verses very closely. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That's without fear, not looking down at the tossing waves, but looking to Jesus as Peter had begun his first walk. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what happened. That was the approach, the uncompromising approach they had to answering the call of God in this particular circumstance. Paul knew and understood the challenges. Serving God boldly was something that he strived for. It comes up time and time again in his letters, in either direct quotes using that word or by inference. But let's notice how he approached the ministry that God called him to, this time in Acts 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And we can see that account in just right back up in verse 20. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come out or come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul, or Paul here, increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This was the approach that Paul had in verse 29. And he spoke boldly, this time now in Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. Always that mix, too. When we speak boldly about the way of God, Satan gets angry because the truth is going out. And those who serve him in the way they have always served him. They seek to kill the true disciples and followers of Jesus Christ and of servants of God. Acts 13, a little bit more about how Paul, one of the ministers of Christ, carried out his responsibilities. Acts 13, verses 44 through 46. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. So since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And notice this, verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. And that's the way it went. That's the way Paul conducted his affairs before God. Let's continue in Acts 14, this time in verse 3. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And this bold speaking evoked really reactive responses from those who heard. They either believed or they wanted to put an end to it. That's the kind of thing that we would face today if we do it in the same style and God grants the same kind of empowerment. Then also, let's stay in Acts for a little bit and look at a couple of other examples. Acts 18, this time with the example of Apollos. In verse 24 of Acts 18, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He just had a beginning knowledge, but with his zeal and ability and enthusiasm, he responded with boldly proclaiming the truth. Acts 19, verse 8. Again, Paul at Ephesus here. And he went out into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The message went out powerfully because Paul, in the office of the ministry here, responded, and the brethren who were holding up his hand, so to speak, to get the job done, stood in the breach with him. Now, something happened along the way in Paul's life. He became a prisoner. And I think it's interesting to note, even in that particular state, the attitude that he maintained in fulfilling his job. He knew what he had been called to do, and he didn't back off from it, not even a little bit. But to the extent that he was able to do it, he continued to speak boldly even as a prisoner. Let's look at Ephesians 6, and this time verses 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul understood that that was the way he was to deliver his message, not compromising, not trying to sugarcoat it for the Jews or for the Gentiles or for anyone that heard it, but rather to just lay out the truth and speak it boldly. And at about this time, as he's saying here, he is in chains. In Ephesians 3, he earlier had addressed the same issue in verses 12 and 13. It says, in whom, and this is talking about Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He's trying to encourage the brethren when he himself is, you know, chained up. A lot happened in his ministry. A lot has been recorded in his ministry while he was a prisoner. Let's look at Philippians 1, verse 12. Verses 12 through 14 first. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That was the attitude. He wasn't about to sink in the mire of self-pity and doubt. Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That was the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Paul was one man, but his shining example empowered and inspired many others. Verses 19 through 20 of the same chapter, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always. And I can believe that, with all boldness, as always. And that would be a good profile of Paul. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What an attitude. What a remarkable attitude. He could have said, look, I'm in prison. You guys, you go do the work. My job's done. Didn't do that. But rather used the opportunity of being chained and taken to Rome to continue to be a living witness of the way of God. And he proclaimed the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what that meant to those who heard those words. I guarantee you that they're grateful. They're thankful. If we could ask them that Paul didn't quit proclaiming the truth of God until they had a chance to hear it, they're the ones that we hope to join after that first resurrection in the kingdom of God. The Apostle John taught about the difference between boldness and fear. There's so much material. It's this time it was a challenge what to cut back on as far as trying to enlarge on this particular topic. But let's look at 1 John 4, verses 17 through 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, again, an interplay of the words here, but you note this concept of fear being brought into play here. Now, love can, serving God, yielding him totally, being as God is to the extent that we can, helps get rid of this fear. You know, before Peter was converted, when he walked in water, when he did just a little bit of that in obedience when Christ had come, what seized him, what tripped him up, what made him sink, was his fear, something we have to fight and not operate within that realm. It's a challenge, for sure. Well, there's a third category, brethren, to speak of here. There are other examples of men and women serving God boldly, and I want to touch on some of those. The author of Hebrews, as well as James, speaks of the bold action of a non-Israelite woman. A woman who is an ancestor of King David, and because of that, she's an ancestor of Jesus Christ. She had a unique opportunity in her life, and in her own way, she walked on water. She was bold enough to recognize the circumstances that she found herself in. Her nation was about to be obliterated, at least her town. And she seized on the one thing that would bring deliverance to both her and her family. We read about that account over in Joshua 2, verses 9 through 13. And the whole chapter here is talking about this woman that I'm mentioning, someone who boldly served God. It was Rahab. Joshua 2, verse 9. This is Rahab talking here as we break into the story. And said to the men, Rahab said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Israel was boldly following in to take hold of the possessions that God had granted to them. God, in turn, put fear in the hearts of these nations around, and they became faint-hearted. And I'm not so sure Israel even really knew this to the extent that we can look back on it now and understand the two elements at play here. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Right here she recognizes where her deliverance is going to come from. And this is a bold thing for her to do. I mean, you have to understand the picture. Right now she's hiding spies in the top of her roof under the flax, the stalks of flax that are there. She had actually lied to the men of Jericho, saying, "Oh, these men are gone. You hurry so you can catch them." She was doing things that would have been an instant death penalty, more than likely, if she'd been found out about. Again, to verse 11. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and on earth. Verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered, our lives for yours, if none of you tell of this business of ours, it shall be, when the Lord has given up the land, or given us the land, I should say, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And indeed, that's what happened. But Rahab had to make a bold step in order to preserve her life. There weren't any guarantees except that she had faith and she knew who this God was. She had been hearing about him to the extent, and what she did actually know, we only have a little bit here. Let's continue. Jesus singles out the example of a widow to whom Elijah was sent, and that because of her boldness to put obedience to God's words first. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17 and look at the example that we find here. An interesting situation. 1 Kings 17, we'll begin to read in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, I should say, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, notice she responded, okay, he's a stranger, he comes in. I don't think she really knew who he was. Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand, in verse 11. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. This takes a little faith on the part of this woman. Some boldness that she's not just spinning her wheels and wasting her efforts. But notice what Elijah promises. And she was willing to believe this. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Deliverance. Do you notice something in these examples that people are right up against it? Live or die, but they still have to exercise boldness. Real power-infused faith, trust in God in order to get the delivery. It's not in the good, comfortable times necessarily, although that's, you know, it applies across the board. But so often the challenge to be bold and to serve God boldly occurs at times of crisis. Let's continue and look a little bit more about Elijah across the page. Elijah served God in the days of Ahab, and he was accounted as one who did more to provoke God to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. You can read about that in 1 Kings 16:33. Yet Elijah set an inspiring example of someone who did serve God boldly against these odds. I mean, here's a king that was in a total rebellion against God. Let's look at 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 22 to begin with. So Ahab, Elijah has challenged him now and said, you know, bring all these prophets of Baal together. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Here's Elijah making this proclamation. It reminds me of Matthew 23 in Christ, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. I mean, he's berating them and challenging their rebellion against God. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So the story again plays out. We go over the verse 37 through 40 to see how it ends up. Hear me, O God, and this is his prayer. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned the hearts back to their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and executed them there. You know, the story doesn't quite end there at this particular moment in time. Elijah was powerful and bold, but he kind of lost heart. He stumbled a little bit. Right after this, Jezebel sought to kill Elijah. And you know what he did? He boldly fled. He ran for his life. And then he kind of got the feeling bad and a little bit of self-pity. You know, we all stumble into those things. But yet, you know, there's a lot being said here about the life of one man. But notice what Malachi says, or using this Elijah as an example. And again, this ties into the commission I was reading about before. You have to understand how the parts of the puzzle fit together. But Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse or utter destruction. That's going to take boldness to accomplish that kind of a work. It's not going to be done, you know, in a boardroom somewhere, hoping, anticipating, planning, but never acting. We understand that the Church of God has been given at least a partial responsibility to fulfill those things within the commission that Christ has already established. We need to be about that. Well, let me just read what I've written here to kind of sum up this, that this too must be what we're doing, must be a bulwark that confronts the apostasy and the blatant rebellion of the time just before God establishes his kingdom on the earth. That's what's being talked about in the context of Malachi here. We're going to be against that kind of an attitude. We know from other scriptures what's going to be extant on the earth. And yet during that time, this Elijah, the prophet, this type of boldness coming, proclaiming the truth, must appear. Again, it will be contrasted against the evil of this society. The great heroes of old, such as Samson, you can read about him in Judges 13, chapters 13 and 16, and then David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel, were all able to serve God boldly because God was with them. On their own, they were like Samson after his hair was cut off. They didn't have any unusual strength. They didn't have that contact with God. Spiritually, have we allowed our hair to be shorn, to be cut off in our service to God, so that we don't have contact with him to empower us? That's the bottom line. God has continuously encouraged those who represent him in this world to be strong and courageous and to not fear. We'll read about Joshua, important example in how he was addressed by God when it came time for him to take over the leadership of Israel. Again, it's an example I come back to often, but it's interesting that God says these things to Joshua here. We'll begin reading in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. Does that sound at all familiar to some of the things that Christ said to his disciples? Same message. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way very prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? God's saying, am I not the one giving the instructions here? Is it not me, the God of heaven and earth? And I'm paraphrasing all this. If God gives us an order, certainly, and he's with us to complete it, or a challenge set out before us, then here's the way we should be, just as he advises Joshua here. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Same message that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. Joshua truly believed that, and his life reflects that even those who outlived him after his death were still so influenced by his leadership that they did not depart from the God, from the true God, or his ways. But eventually they did, because they lost this very element that Joshua had. There's a final, a fourth category. And that's us. How do we serve God boldly? And do you even associate that with your role in the church at this time? Are you to be a bold person in the faith and to do these kinds of works? Well, the answer is certainly yes. 1 Peter 5:8, here's a starting point that we need to be aware of. Because if we're not bold in this arena, we're going to stumble for certain. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, Satan's acting pretty bold in that sense, and the example that Peter is giving here is like he's like a roaring lion. Now, short of television again, we probably wouldn't be as aware as we are, but we've seen all these nature films and we kind of understand what a lion's like when they're out roaring and looking for food or fighting or whatever they're doing. But notice what James says in the context of what I'm talking about here. In James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God. That's where we get our boldness or contact with God, just as Joshua was to submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have to be bold in that resistance, brethren. We can't take that lightly. We've got to fight that. It's a death struggle that we're engaged in. Who then is bold and who flees? Us or Satan? Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Now we're using the example of a lion to apply to the righteous. Sometimes, I can only speak personally here, sometimes I feel like that lion in the Wizard of Oz. You know, we're called to be, you know, we've got the costume in a sense. But you remember, those of you who saw the story, he needed the courage, the boldness of a real lion, which in the fairy tale he eventually got. But let's note also what people were able to do when they did serve God boldly. And again, I'm keeping this in the context of this roaring lion concept because it is one of the boldest of beasts. And I'll read something about that perhaps. Well, in fact, let me just read that before I go to Hebrews. That Proverbs 30:30 says, a lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. That's boldness. The lion, Proverbs 30:30, the lion doesn't turn away from any. He's called even to this day the king of beasts. Hebrews 11:33, talking about those who were our progenitors in the faith in a sense, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We know of the example by reading the book of Daniel how that occurred. But we are to stop the mouth of the roaring lion that is Satan by resisting him and his way, and that we must do with more boldness because we're empowered by God and he is mightier. He who is with us is mightier than Satan. Than our adversary. Look at where David obtained his boldness. Again, I'm talking about how do we serve God boldly in this fourth point. Psalm 138:3, in that day, or in the day when I cried, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. In the day when I cried out, when I was weak, when I needed help, you, God, answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. And that's as a church, that's the way we need to cry out, that the message of God will go out, that we can fulfill with boldness the things God has given us to do. But remember, brethren, we obtain our boldness from God. It's not from pumping iron. It's not from learning self-defense. It's not from getting bigger guns or anything else. Our boldness stems from our association with God. Hebrews 4:16, again talking about how we can obtain that boldness, says, in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Even in that, even in coming before God, not being shy about it, but coming boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, just as David cried out. We are told that it is through our high priest that we can, with bold confidence, make our request to the Father. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that's how we can even have access to God. And then in verse 22, just picking up a highlight here, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We have to come to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And we have that access open. We've been called to the truth. But we are accountable to do that. Ephesians 3, verse 12. In whom, and this again I've read before, but I just want to go back to it in this context. In whom, and that's Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Remember what God promised to Joshua? He has given us the same promise that all of God's servants who have boldly served Him have come to understand and courageously followed. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. This is our promise. This is what we must understand as we go about our Christian living. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the example of Peter as he was converted. Certainly the example of Paul, even when he was in chains. And all of these mighty examples of men and women that you can read about in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter as we call it, who have stepped out and boldly served God. With resolve, brethren, consider the future that each of us has. That future will be tested by whether or not each of us is actually serving God boldly, just as our Lord and Master Jesus Christ did, because He did serve God boldly, and it cost Him His life. He was willing to go that far. We know that He has withheld, or not withheld, but held out a promise to those who faithfully adhere to His way and don't deny His name, but and don't compromise with His truth for protection, even in great times of trial. And we can boldly claim those things if we do the things that He tells us to do. I opened this sermon with a narration from an old television program. Let me now end it with a quote for us, for you and I, from the Word of God. And the flavor, the tenor of this quote that I'm going to read to you is not so different in context of what I read at the outset from the old Star Trek, except it has a lot more realism and a lot more meaning. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, again, I'm addressing something that has to do with commission, a sense of a job to do, if we can catch that vision and get about it. And who are we to despise the day of small things, brethren, what we're doing here, and the accountability that God has? What He's looking for is for His servants not to compromise, not to let down, but to boldly go. And we see that in Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. That means do not hold back. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That's the Malachi coming. Or the Elijah, I should say, mentioned in Malachi that will be coming. That message has got to go out. If we are to have our part in fulfilling this command from God, then all of us must, as God admonished Joshua, be strong and very courageous, and brethren, let's continue. And if it's not a matter of continue, then let us begin serving God boldly.